Good morning to all of you. We are
grateful for your presence and so glad that we could come together on this first day of the week. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I want to make an announcement involving one of the announcements in the bulletin. Wilburn Greenhall is the grandfather of Kylie Robinson and Kristen Cagle, which that's in the bulletin, passed away this past week. His visitation will be at Limestone Chapel on Monday from 1 to 2:15 p.m. with a graveside following at Roselawn Cemetery approximately around 2:30. So we want to keep the Greenhall family in our prayers, along with the passing of Chris Gay's father. And also we have the loss of Sister Sarah Provines' brother. We have several families who are mourning at this time. We want to keep them all in our prayers. If you want to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you're using your Bible and you'd like to follow along, that is the bulk of our text this morning. We'll come from 2 Kings and the 4th chapter. We're going to look at a story that is oftentimes referred to as a child's story or a Sunday school morning class children's story. We're going to look at the story of Elisha and the widow's oil. Elisha and the widow's oil. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We have here from the prophet Elisha doing exactly that, taking care of those who were widows, and specifically this widow whose husband had served Elijah and Elisha beforehand, before his passing. Let's read with together in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' She said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil.' And then he said, 'Go outside and borrow vessels from all your neighbors and empty the vessels and not too few. And then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.' And so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And she poured, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And there is not another. And then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, 'Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" Now, this story has a few things for us to learn. Of course, clearly on the very immediate front of it, we have a miracle being performed that can only be performed by God. She says, "I have nothing in my house. There's nothing in my house except for a jar of oil. And that's it. That's all I have. There's no way I can pay this debt. There's no way. I am doomed." I don't know if she went to Elisha with seeking out vengeance of the sword. I don't know if she was going to Elisha for him just to give her money. I don't know if she was going to Elisha to say, "Come on and we'll hide you and we'll rescue you and we'll send you to a faraway land." I don't know what she was anticipating. But nonetheless, her problem is solved in a miraculous way by God, because she says, "All I've got is this little jar of oil." And he commands her, he says, "Now I want you to go pick up a bunch of jars." And you go to all your neighbor's house, you pick up a jar, and you just get any jar you can find. If they got any of them old blue ball mason jars, or if they got just the regular mason jars, if they got quart jars, or pint jars, or half pint jars, or them little bitty jars that you kept from when you got the syrup at Cracker Barrel, them jars, you get all the jars you can get. You get all of them that you can find. Don't get too few of them. You get everything. And then you go back home, and you shut the door behind you. And that's what she did. And then when they began to pour the oil, it was like it was a bottomless pit. There was no stopping the oil. It was just one jar and then the other, one jar and then the other, one jar and then the other. One time I was at Bojangles and the little spigot come off the sweet tea and it fell out right there in my lap. And I was just grabbing every glass I could just try to fill it up, keep it from The only other option was to plug it with my hand. And here I am. And I kind of visioned that being like the widow's oil. It was just pouring out. There was no stopping it. And they said, well, bring me another vessel. And her son, well, this is the last one we have. This is all we've got. And the oil stopped. When we think about this widow, who she was and who her family was, we really don't know a lot about it. There's some speculation of who her husband was, and there's some thoughts about that, but you know, we really don't know. We just know that her husband was a servant of the Lord and a servant of the prophet. And here she is. She said, can we get some help? The first thing I want us to think about is this. Satan wants to use us as slaves. What was her greatest fear? If I don't pay this debt to these creditors, they're going to take my sons. They're going to take my children. And this is a very common practice, not only for this day, but up until just a few centuries ago, that if you owed a debt and you could not pay that debt, it was called indentured servitude. And you would go and you would serve until you worked it off. And that was the way we grew up, right, John David? We grew up in such a way that, you know, we had to pay for what we owed our parents, and the way we grew up is that way. But this was much more severe. Because her debt was not paid, they were going to come and we were going to get your sons because you were just a widow woman. There's no way that you could ever pay us back. So we're going to bring your kids in and they're going to work for us until the debt is removed. Well, Satan does the same thing with us. We have messed up. We have done something wrong, and he wants to enslave us in that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us about what we have worked. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Satan wants to enslave you in such a way that you cannot get out, so that you are a bondman unto him. But Jesus said it shouldn't be that way. And in much of the same way that Elisha looked at the widow and said, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Why don't we just pay what is owed? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because the wages of sin is death, that means that life has to be paid. And we could pay it, but then we would just be dead. You know, it wouldn't do us any good. But Christ has come and he has paid that debt for us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid a debt I could not pay to set me free. He paid a debt he did not owe to set me free. Jesus paid it all. We sing all of these songs in such a way. And in John chapter 8 verse 30 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that is where we are. That is how we are here. That is why we are here on this day. In Romans chapter 6 verse 18, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Never have understood. A lot of times growing up before I became a Christian, I thought, why in the world would you just want to go from being one slave to another slave? You know, I'm a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to righteousness. Do we have one in there where I get free? And there is nothing more freeing than being a child of God. And when we are a slave to righteousness, we are doing the things that are right and good, and there's no lurking over the shoulder and wondering, what if I get called out and what if I get found, and what, well, I always feel like I'm on the run. It's liberating and justifying because we know that our debt has been paid. And that's exactly what Elisha was seeking out to do for this widow, so that her children and her as well could be free. And sometimes we discount small things, just like the widow did. She said, I've got nothing but a jar of oil. That's all I've got. You know, there's nothing that I own. I have no possessions. I have no purple. I have no linen. I have no skills. I have no talent. I have a little jar of oil. Her husband had died. And they had this overwhelming debt, and they got nothing to pay it with. You know, her husband said, you know, we'll pay this. That's what's going to happen. Well, you lend me this, you lend me money, or you lend me some clothes, or you give me something through the winter, and we'll pay you back. And then he died. And kind of left the family there hanging. And maybe the creditors worked with her for a while, but at the end of the day, it's, lady, you're not paying. We got to do something. We're going to take your sons. We have nothing but this little bitty jar of oil. They had a huge hole and a little bitty shovel. You know, sometimes we think about little things and we think, you know, what could they do? What is that one little thing going to do for me? Well, zipper's kind of a little bitty thing, but the vast majority of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion probably had to deal with the zipper this morning. A Band-Aid, that's just a little bitty old Band-Aid to keep one in my wallet. But how did that change the world? You think about these little small things. Maybe it's just a few flakes of gold. Just a couple of ounces, not even enough to really notice. But what its value is. It doesn't matter what you think is small. It matters what God's going to do with it. And you may think that you're a small person and you're just little bitty and old, poor, pitiful me. And what could I do? By yourself, nothing. But what God can do through you overwhelms all of imagination. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And many times we discount the small things and say, well, since there's nothing that I could do with it, there's nothing God could do with it either. There's nothing anybody else could do with it either. God took something small and turned her into a great and powerful entrepreneur. Out of something little bitty, He took it and multiplied it and gave it grace and gave her freedom and her children as well. She used what she had despite how weak and how scared she felt. And the Lord turned her biggest misery into her greatest miracle. You know, she was commanded to sell, to pay, and then live in that order. She took that thing that was small and that oil, and then she had all of this stuff that Solomon had, all this oil that he helped build his wealth with. Now she could have I don't know how easily it would have been to gather all them jars up, but I mean, you could have took all those jars and sold them out, and then she could have took the money and lived life on the lamb and run away. She could have, you know, very easily have God said, okay, here you go. We're going to give you this oil and all of this. I want you to sell it. I want you to pay your debt. But at the end of verse 7, it says, and they lived on the rest. So it's much, much more than just saying, well, here, I got you out of debt. I got you back on a level playing field. I've given you enough to sustain you from here on. Because they lived on the rest. How often is it that we hold on to something because we don't want to let it go? But yet here is God. He says, look, if you'll give me this much, I'll multiply it beyond anything you can imagine. You got to sow where you want to go. Do not be deceived. God is not. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to pleasure the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This widow's husband had served God. And she, in a like way, had also served God in supporting him and being there for with him, and just simply by taking care of the home, something that is not very simple to do. She does that, and she takes care of all that, and she also serves God. She sowed the seeds of eternal life. She sowed the seeds all along the way for not the moment, not for the flesh, but for God. And in this moment, she has this last little bit of oil. This last little bit of oil. And what if I pour this out and it doesn't work? What is going to happen when I pour it in this vessel? I don't have no more. I don't have any more money to go get any more oil. How am I going to cook? How am I going to heat? How am I going to light the room in the darkness? If I use this last little bit of oil, it's over. Even though I thought I had nothing, I'll sure not have nothing now. She didn't allow the last little bit of oil to stand in her way of her faith and showing her faith and in sowing the seed. We've got to sow where we want to go. You know, after she had poured all the oil into all the vessels, she goes back to Elisha and says, "What do I need to do now? I've got all this oil now. Tell me what I need to do." You see, her faith had lifted her. She came as a servant's widow and asked for help. And she knew her help came only from the God whom her husband had faithfully served. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." We too, in a like way, are lifted up. We are brought out of the bonds of sin, out of the bondage of and slavery of sin. We are brought up and saved through our faith. It is not by the own doing of our own, it is by the gift of God. Think about Peter walking on the water, and he walked on the water until he lost focus, until he looked around him, until he looked at what kind of situation he was really in. And then he began to sink, and Christ reached out his hand and grabbed him and raised him up. The poor widow, if you think about what Jesus saw happening, he saw the poor widow give her last 2 cents, showing her faith that, you know, God is in control. And whether we have a lot or whether we have a little or whether we have something in between, how does our faith lift us up? How are we using our faith? How are we sowing our seed? How are we showing our faith? How are we living by faith? Or do we live and we say, you know, if I do this, I'll be giving up control, and then I won't have control of the situation anymore? Well, that would be living by faith, wouldn't it? When we give up control and we let God and we say God's in control and it's His way and we're going to do things that we think is best, but we know at the end of the day, God, you're the one that's going to control all this. And I don't know how you're going to use this little cup of oil to fix all of my problems, but clearly I can't do it by myself. We can never underestimate the power of God. And what He does and how He does it is His way. And it's His things. And we just get to be a puppet within the show. As God uses us and He moves us and He makes us about what He needs us to do, we can never underestimate the power of God and how He is going to use us or use something that we have, or how some small thing and some small change we make and make in our life can have a great and vast impact. I think about small movements Now, if I could just send one Bible to Zimbabwe in their native language, what if I could just feed one meal to someone that didn't have anything? What if I could just set up one box around the library, per se, in Athens, and we could set up one box and we could have food that we put in it. And now there's 15 boxes across that. Well, I mean, what? Just one little thing. You and your sons can live on the rest. They gave her so much that she had plenty left over. Jesus fed to 5,000. He fed to 4,000. If you put them two stories together, they've got 19 baskets left over of food. Matthew chapter 14 is feeding the 5,000. Matthew chapter 15 is feeding the 4,000. And in Matthew chapter 16, the disciples go around and they go, hey, you know, Jesus, we seen you do all them miracles, but guess what? We ain't got no bread now. We don't have the first loaf. He said, y'all missing the point here. We had so much more left over after we fed 5,000, after we fed 4,000. You not think we can do something out of nothing? Of course, he then teaches them about the leaven of the Pharisees. The power of God is not limited by anything. God is the only one that can start with a little bit, feed 5,000, and end up more than you started with. He can end with more than anybody begins with and come out way ahead. And that is how he's able to take a sinner and a poor and wretched and miserable person like I and turn them into a Christian. Because he can do more, have more at the end than at the beginning. One thing I find interesting as we read this is that Elisha walked with the widow every time that she needed help. She comes to him at the beginning and she asks him for help. And he tells her what to do. And then right at the end, after she's got all these vessels filled up, she comes back. She said, well, now what do I need to do? Do we have the same mindset of Elisha in the regard of when we help somebody, we help them all the way through? Or do we say, you know what, I did that. Check. You figure it out from there. Do we have the attitude of the widow with Elisha when we go to talk to God? God, I need you now. All right, well, thank you. Now you've given me all this. Now I don't know what the next step is. And do we go back to God or we just say, well, I'll wing it? Knowing that God is always there, that God is faithful, God is just, and God is always going to be with us, guiding us all the way through. Jesus has showed us the way to live and showed us our path to go down, but yet how many of us turn our head from that and we go, well, I'll figure it out on my own. Well, when we need to know the next step, do we go back to God? Do we go back to God and let Him walk with us? Or do we just say, I don't need your help? We need to be encouraged today because in your place of weakness, you will find your greatest strength. You will find God. The most powerful thing that could ever happen to you is being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and becoming God's child. You talk about having more left over. That'll give you more left over than anything. A lot of our problems we look at just right on the front. The widow saw the fact that her children were going to be taken away into slavery and said, if I could just get that fixed, if I could just get that fixed, if I could just keep my children at home with me, you know, that would be enough. God says, no, I'm going to do that and then give you so much more. And by becoming His child in the same way, we say, you know, I just want to get this burden off of my back. I just don't want to have this debt of sin. I don't like this feeling. I don't like all of this misery. If I could just have that relieved and taken off of me. If I could just have that, that would be enough. And he said, no, I'm going to offer you so much more. I'm going to take you in. You're going to be my child. And I want to make a home for you to live with me for all of eternity. And that same invitation is offered not only to you here, but to you at home as well, who are watching this online. And we hope that if there's something that we need to do this morning, that we will take care of it. Whether we need to make our life right with God and in one way or another, if we need to be baptized and become a child of God, we will not leave here this morning needing to do something and leaving it undone. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.